Good morning again. Good to be with you this morning. If you can be turning in your Bibles over to the book of Acts, that's where we'll begin this morning. There's one subject that has proved to be very challenging, and that is the concepts of the Holy Spirit. Whichever way you look at it, whether we're talking about the promise of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, or whether the personages of the Spirit Himself, all of it has proved to be very, very challenging. And so I want us to study some of these things, or a lot of these things, and hopefully we'll get on the same page, look at a lot of different scriptures, and look at some context, and hopefully have a much stronger grasp of this difficult subject. And so that's what we're going to do for the next several lessons, and we're going to dedicate the rest of today, especially in this lesson and the one to come here in the next few hours in this afternoon, to talk about some of these critical things about the Holy Spirit. And so where we're going to start, it looks like we're going to start in the book of Acts, and this lesson starts in the book of Acts, I understand that, but really we're going to be starting in the Old Testament. But we're taking a quick field trip to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Probably all of us are going to recognize these words of Peter here in Acts 2 when he is preaching to thousands of Jews there on the day of Pentecost. In verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And so if you look at that text, there's a lot within there, but for our focus, he had told these individuals who had yet to receive salvation, he told them they needed to repent of their sins. They needed to be baptized, every one of them, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the reason of their baptism, because there's all kinds of reasons to be baptized, but the only reason to be baptized scripturally would be for the remission of their sins. He says, and once that has happened, he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what that means, there's a lot of opinions about it. And even among the church, I've seen various different, tweaks and alterations and people having different kinds of ideas. A lot of folks generally say this just means salvation. They will receive salvation. I heard that growing up. And one time I asked, how does one come to that understanding that the term receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit also means or is synonymous with the idea of receiving salvation. And for a long time, I did not receive an answer to how one comes to that conclusion. Now, I believe that someone who reaches a conclusion like that is on the right track, but how do we get to that point, I think, is important, because I don't think you would accept, I wouldn't accept it, I don't think anyone in the world would accept it if we're looking at this text and we say, well, this just means salvation. They ask how. We can't just say, well, that's just because that's what it means. And so there has to be some sort of reasoning behind that idea. Other individuals think this refers to some more miraculous ideas. And so we'll see different things as we go along and as we sharpen our understanding of the scriptures and these ideas. But one thing I want us to note about this text is the very next thing that Peter said to them when he said, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," he said, "For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off." And so this is something that was promised. God had promised this before Peter was standing in front of those folks telling them, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now that's enlightening. That tells us that I can look back further, somewhere further, because this has been spoken of before, and even these Jews there in Jerusalem on that day, they would be able to recognize when Peter's telling them of the reception of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That they would have something in mind of, "Oh yeah, this was promised before, this has been talked about. I know all about this, in fact. I can read about it. I can pick up my Old Testament and read about these things." So this is something that certainly was talked about beforehand by that statement, "The promise is to you," and it's not just to them also, he said, "but to all who are afar off." I think we'll see that today as well. If you look back in the previous chapter in the book of Acts, this is just before Jesus ascends into heaven. Notice what happens there in verse 4 of chapter 1. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so we have Jesus telling his apostles, in fact, commanding them, "Do not leave Jerusalem," he says, "but wait for the promise of the Father." Well, that sounds real similar to what Peter had said to the people when he said, "The promise is to you and to your descendants, to everyone. All who are afar off." Now, this promise of the Father, Jesus does make a statement at the end of verse 4 that it's something that they had heard from Jesus. That does not necessitate that they've only heard it from Jesus, but he has talked to them about it before, and that's what he's letting them know. And what is this promise? Well, he talks about it there in verse 5. John baptized with water, he says, "but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit," he says, "not many days from now." You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and not many days. And so in Acts chapter 2, not many days from then, it is said there in verse 1, "On the day of Pentecost," when the day of Pentecost had fully come, "they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so Jesus told them, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And you've heard it from me. I've told you about it before. But wait for that promise of the Father." And that promise was that you'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptism there, it means to be immersed. You will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in chapter 2 and verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an immersion, all right? Fully filled up. And so this was the baptism or the immersion, the filling, the full of the Holy Spirit. And it was poured out upon them there on that day. But we have Peter extending this same promise to these individuals in verse 38 when he tells them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you, to your children, all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So it wasn't just the apostles that would be taking part in the promises that the Father had made about the Spirit. We see also in verse 16 that it wasn't just for the apostles. But in verse 16, it said, when Peter stands up and starts to speak to all the people, he said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. All right, so now we're getting somewhere. The Old Testament talked about this. The Old Testament promised. The Father promised in the Old Testament that this would happen. It will come to pass in verse 17. Quoting from Joel, it will come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants. See, it wasn't just the apostles, he's including men, women here as well. In fact, he says it'd be poured out on all flesh. Well, isn't that what Peter said? He said, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, Joel said that. Joel said, he quoted, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. There at the middle of verse 18, I'll pour out of my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven and above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall be, or come to pass, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we have that quote from Joel. But what I want to present to you this morning is it wasn't just Joel that prophesied of this Spirit, this Holy Spirit that would come upon the world and it would come upon all flesh, the apostles, it would come upon other folks, young men, old men, men servants, maid servants, all of these things. So, there's the introduction, but now moving out of the book of Acts, we need to go back in time. Let's go first to the book of Isaiah. If you'll turn with me there to Isaiah chapter 32. Because I've already used a lot of words this morning, but one thing we have not done at all, one thing we certainly have yet to figure out, is what is all this talking about? You know, when Peter said to them, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise was to you, as well as to everybody, afar off. What did he mean by that? What is this? This Holy Spirit, this pouring out of the Spirit, this gift of the Holy Spirit. What was this promise that was to them and to all the world? Well, in Isaiah 32, you know, Isaiah, he prophesied during a lot of troublesome times. Lots of sinful times for God's people, God's old covenant folks. But there in Isaiah 32 and verse 13, Isaiah says this in prophecy. He says, on the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become layers forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And so, what do we see from the words of Isaiah? He's talking about what's about to happen upon the land of God's people. It's going to be deserted. It's going to be forsaken. They're going to be ripped from their homes. The vast majority of them are going to be slaughtered. And there'll be a remnant of them that will be taken away into captivity. And Isaiah describes the situation of Israel. Now, let's note that he's talking about a literal land of Israel here and about what it is, but doesn't this also fit the bill for their spiritual condition? And in fact, isn't this the reason why they find themselves in such a devastating physical state? Is because first and foremost, this was their spiritual state. And now we have a visual picture of their physical state because of their spiritual condition. They were so far lost in their sins. And we have this image of a land of thorns and briars. He talks about their forsaken palaces. He talks about the deserted city. He says it's not a place for inhabitants anymore. It's not a place where people live. It's just a place where wild animals live now. But then something happens. He says, until, this is how it'll be. He says, until I'll pour out my spirit. And now let's look at the difference from what was to now what will be when the spirit is poured out. It will now be a place of a fruitful field. It'll be a place where justice dwells, where righteousness remains. He says there'll be peace, there'll be quietness, there'll be assurance. All these wonderful things that hopefully we would never take for granted. These things that one would long for and desire for when they're living in such unsettling times. In times when they're not safe, when they're not at peace, in times when their families are taken from them, and all these kinds of different things. And so, what we're seeing here in Isaiah 32 is an image of restoration. I think that's a fitting word for it. Restoration. We have God's old covenant people, and we see how forsaken they are. We see how deserted they are. We see that in their life, in their spiritual condition, they are thorns and briars. But then the Spirit is poured out. And we see now God's covenant people, which is now a new covenant people. We see God's covenant people now being fruitful, thriving, being at peace with God. This is dealing with a restored relationship. Now, one thing I want to note about this text is this text says nothing at all with the Spirit being poured out. It says nothing at all about one being able to perform miraculous abilities. Prophecy, speaking in tongues, or anything like that. Any kind of miracles. It doesn't speak of folks raising the dead or things like that. I think that's going to be a different subject matter, but it plays a part in what we're talking about, and we'll see that later on as we further into this lesson. Notice what the promise was. The promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Spirit being poured out is that there would be a change from men in a desolate condition to now in a fruitful, thriving condition with a relationship with God where they're at peace with God, they're in quietness with God, they live in assurances of their salvation. That's the idea here of the promise of what we've seen so far in the Scriptures. But as, again, there are more Scriptures that deal with these subjects. A little bit later in Isaiah, and chapter 44... really haven't left the context. This context is the same. Israel is desolate. Israel is in sin. Israel is you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. And Israel is fallen. Israel is deserted and forsaken, and they're not at peace. But notice what we see here in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, where God says to them, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, 'The Lord's,' the name himself, and name himself by the name of Israel." And so we have people taking identity here at the end of the text with God. I am the Lord's. I belong to the Lord. I call myself, you know, by the Lord, by the name of the Lord. It kind of reminds me of the name Christian, you know, Christian, a follower of Christ. But some of the things we saw in this text is we have people who are thirsty, okay? They're in a desperate state, all right? They are thirsty, and God is talking here about a time in which He will pour water on them. And then he talks about how floods will take over the dry ground. So the ground is dry. You know, it's not a thriving ground. It's not producing plentiful fruit or anything like that. It's just dry ground. But God says there'll come a time when there'll be floods of water over the dry ground. And then he says this, pour out my spirit, he says, on your descendants. So it wasn't for them, it was for a coming time. It wasn't for Isaiah's day. He says, I'll pour out my spirit on your descendants. And then the next thing he says is, I'll pour my blessing on your offspring. Which, I'm not sure how we would take that. But the way I'm reading that text, he seems to be using the term my blessing synonymous with the idea of pouring out my spirit. Whatever the case may be, the picture is identical to what we've previously seen in Isaiah. We have dry, desolation, forsaken, lost. We have the saved. We have those who are full now, satisfied. We have salvation. We have restoration. We have a resurrection happening here. In fact, if you look over now with me in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, you might be familiar with this text. If you're not, I encourage you to familiarize with this text, yourself with this text, because we're not going to look at all of this, but Ezekiel 37 might ring a bell. This is pretty famous, you know, pretty popular. The Valley of Dry Bones. The vision of the Valley of Dry Bones is here in Ezekiel 37. And you can begin reading there from the beginning. But the idea is that Ezekiel sees this vision of this valley. As far as the eye can see, dry bones just laying there, dead. I mean, they've been dead for a long time, just dry bones in that valley. But then God says to Ezekiel, he says, prophesy, son of man, to these dry bones, prophesy. Tell them to arise. And these bones start rattling, you know, and they start getting up and putting themselves together. And then flesh is restored upon these dead bodies. And they're living again. They're thriving again. And it's just one of the most fantastic images of the first century and the salvation that was brought by Christ. And so one of the things we see here in the text, in verse 11, God said to me, he said to Ezekiel, that is, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So, in this vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, we have God talking about resurrection here. We have Him talking about restoration. These people are long dead in their sins. And now they're alive again. They're alive and thriving. And the whole idea behind this, the reason why they're alive and thriving is because what he said there in verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. This is the these are the promises that God had said of old, the promises of the Father, of the Holy Spirit being poured out. These promises are the ideas of a restored people. And not just the people of old, not just the old Israel, not just the remnant and the descendants of old Israel that could be restored, but the promise of the Spirit went to all who are afar off as well. That even those afar off, they're still like dry bones. They're still dead in their sins. But in the pouring out of the Spirit, there would be life. There would be salvation. There would be resurrection from spiritual death. If you look just a couple chapters further in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 28. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. And so we see that if you're looking at this again, you're looking at this context, it's dealing primarily with the idea of captivity to freedom. Captivity to freedom. And all of this is under this theme of I have poured out my Spirit. And so we have this restoration from captivity. And this is the kind of terminology that the Lord is using. Is that when He would pour out His Spirit, that the Spirit would provide life, it would provide deliverance, it would provide salvation. And so also what we're seeing in the text, and we saw it in all these scriptures, is we have folks with a restored relationship with God. And so again, all of this is under this theme of I have poured out my Spirit. So when Peter in the book of Acts says to the people about the gift of the Holy Spirit, and their reception of it, he says, for this promise, the promise is to you, to your descendants, to all who are afar off. We would rightly say that gift that would be received is salvation. Is salvation. I think that would be very accurate to say that. But from what we've seen so far from the Old Testament, what this promise was all about, there's a bit more depth to it than just saying, well, it's just salvation. It is the restoration of people, of God's people. It is a restored covenant, so restored that it's a new covenant. And it is the restoration of the kingdom of God. Before this time, God's kingdom was in desolation, and His people, His servants, were far removed from Him. But now, as Christ has taken the throne, here as we see in the beginning of the book of Acts, we have a very much so restored kingdom. We now have a kingdom of God that is a kingdom of rest and quietness and assurance. We have a kingdom that is filled with people who have been restored to life. We have people who have a relationship with God, one that had not been reached, one that is unlike any other relationship that had come before, where the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the most holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. So I would say that the word restoration doesn't even cut it. I don't know if there's really a word in the English language to describe. But this is how God described it. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. There will be life. There will be salvation. There will be a reigning king. There will be citizens of such a kingdom. There will be a Savior. All of these different things. There will be glory. There will be the Son of God in power. All these different things we could talk about. But I'm sure you know it was coming. We've got to go over to Joel chapter 2. Because this, after all, is the text that Peter referred to when he was preaching. Over in Joel chapter 2, what we find in the book of Joel is such a fascinating little book. We find these same ideas of desolation. You know, Joel has painted this picture of something that really happened. He talks about two different things in the book, but first, a locust plague that's left everything desolate. The people don't have any more, no food. The locusts have just come through and have taken it all away. And the people are in absolute desolation. And then the second aspect of desolation in the book of Joel is trouble with other nations. And there's a description of another nation, Babylon. And he describes them as the second strand of the locusts. You know, that the Babylonian army is like a locust plague themselves, and they come in and they destroy. They make everything desolate. And they're in such a, it'd be in such a terrible, terrible state. And, but in Joel 2, we find not words of desolation, but great words of life. And in Joel 2, verse 25, he says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat it in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." And so, again, we have the promise of the Father. Of the coming of the Spirit. Same ideas, same language. I will pour out my Spirit. Here it is included that it would be on all flesh. We don't exactly get that idea out of what was said in Isaiah or Ezekiel. But Joel makes it clear that it would not just be for the remnant of Judah. But it would be upon all flesh. And that does not necessitate by any means that every single person of all the world would receive the Spirit. But the idea of on all flesh is it wouldn't just be Jew, but it would be Gentile alike, and that there would be no difference. So that's the idea. Now, one thing that we see here in Joel 2 that is additional information to what we have already seen in Isaiah and Ezekiel is that Joel does spend a lot of time talking about the confirmation that the Spirit has come. The confirmation that these are the days. These are the days that Joel talked about, that Isaiah talked about, that Ezekiel talked about. These are the days. You'll know it. You'll know it because your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men, your young men will dream dreams and see visions. These are the signs. These are the signs of confirmation. You know, all these miraculous things are happening. But you and I know, we've talked about this before. All the preachers, I'm sure, that have come before me have talked about the same thing in this very room. What was a miracle for? It was to confirm the word. Some of you probably have that burned into your mind, maybe since childhood, depending on how long experienced you are in the church. That's what miracles have always been for, to confirm that this is the word of God. Well, what Joel is talking about in these various miraculous things that would occur is that these things would confirm that this is the time. This is the pouring out of the Spirit. You know that this time has come. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of the kingdom of Christ. This is the day in which Christ's kingdom is present with power. You don't believe me? See this power. See this prophecy, this dreaming dreams. But that's not it. That's not all. He goes on to talk about God giving His own testimony. God giving His own witness that these are the days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. You won't miss it, He says, because I'm going to show signs in the heavens and in the earth. There'll be blood, there'll be fire, there'll be pillars of smoke. And also, He says, there'll be a day of the Lord, a great and awesome day of the Lord, a day of judgment, a day of destruction, a day when there'll be lights out for the old nation of Israel. We've talked about these things before, so I don't need to spend a lot of time on it, but all these ideas, the sun being turned into darkness, the moon into blood, these are all illustrations of the coming judgment against the nation of Judah and Jerusalem. So there'd be that day of the Lord, but there would also be a day of salvation. A day of judgment and destruction, but also a day of salvation for whoever would make the choice to call upon the name of the Lord. So, in what we have seen in the Old Testament, is that the pouring out of the Spirit, what was promised, was a restoration and a resurrection of individuals coming to salvation, and people who are desolate, they were dry, they were thirsty. And now God has provided them with water, not just a little bit, but a whole flood of it. He's provided the Spirit. The Spirit is giving life. The Spirit is bringing salvation. And it comes, God says, I'll pour it out. Well, let's not think that we have God here with a 5-gallon bucket, you know, pouring water over someone's head. That's not the idea, because we're going to see John, we'll see tonight. We would have seen this morning, but I've run out of time. But we'll see tonight that John the Baptist is going to tweak this idea a little bit. He's going to call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the immersion. This pouring out was not a 5-gallon bucket of the Spirit. This was such an outpouring from on high that it immersed. It immersed, it baptized, so to speak. And so we'll see these different ideas. Let me kind of skip ahead here. And so we're out of time. That's okay, because there's a lot of things we're going to talk about this evening. And so I greatly encourage you to do all that you can to be here this evening, as we're not done talking about these things. But I hope that we have been able to allow the Scriptures to shed light on what it means for the promise that Peter said is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off. What did God promise? He promised an outpouring of the Spirit that would cause a resurrection in our souls from death to life. A promise of a covenant, of a kingdom, of the power of Christ. These are the things that were referred to when God promised, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So, we'll have more to talk about tonight. Nevertheless, we offer the invitation of the gospel this evening to any and all who have yet to come to the Lord. You've yet to come to such a great salvation. We encourage you to come in repentance of your sins, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that describes your need this morning, come forward and please let it be known while together we stand and sing.